Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we're talking about the first opposition to the church. You remember, the church was born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And in the very next chapter, we find the church being opposed. Now, we really haven't got to the opposition part yet, because the first cause of that opposition was the healing of the lame man. And so we have been talking about the New Testament gift of healing. And we did that last week. We started that last week. We'll finish that up tonight. Primarily, we may deal with it a little bit more in the course of the exposition of the text. But we're just taking that topic and seeing what the scripture has to say about it. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Now, in the way of review, just to see where we have been, we talked last week. We began by just asking the question, why is healing such a big deal? And we saw that because the number one human problem other than sin is illness. And that throughout history, men have searched for cures for illnesses. And so if healing is so important, if it is a legitimate spiritual gift that's still in use as some teach, then why don't we see people walking down the aisle of the hospital and just healing people, or going into third world countries and healing the masses of sick people? Why don't we see that anymore? And the answer is because no one today has the genuine New Testament gift of healings. And there's some other reasons that we talked about. We saw that Jesus' primary emphasis, of course, for the church was spiritual healing, not physical healing. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so belief comes through preaching, not miraculous gifts. And then we saw that some of the healing that is done today is demonic, that is, it's done by satanic influence. We saw that some so-called healers use positive thinking techniques, and we addressed that a little bit. Most who claim to heal use staging. That is, they have certain routines and gimmicks that they use. They have their own technique, but you never see any of them walking into the masses of sick people and healing everyone. We also learned that there are two kinds of diseases. There are functional diseases and there are organic diseases. A functional disease really isn't a disease at all. It may be a symptom, or a functional disease could just be a perfectly good organ, just not performing according to typical standards, and we talked about that. A functional disease could also be a psychosomatic illness, and so the so-called healing is really just nothing more than a placebo effect by the power of suggestion. For example, stress is a functional disease. That is, it's a symptom. Stress is not a not an organic disease. It can cause an organic disease like an ulcer. Now, I can give you the knowledge and teach you how to handle stress and you'll feel better. And your ulcer may even quit bothering you. Did I heal your ulcer? No, I just taught you how to stop irritating it. I didn't heal your stress because it's not a real illness. It's usually caused, usually the result of wrong thinking. But if I was a so-called faith healer, I could claim, and you might think, and you might even go out and tell people that I had healed your stress or even that I had healed your ulcer. And that's what faith healers do. And the conclusion that we drew from that is faith healers only heal functional diseases, which are not really diseases at all. And then we talked about organic diseases. A disease is organic when an organ is destroyed or maimed or crippled in some way. And I mentioned infections and heart attacks and gallstones and hernias and slipped discs and cancers and broken bones and congenital deformities like the one that we saw in our Acts chapter 3 passage. And you could just go on. There are hundreds and hundreds of those kind of organic diseases. But you never find, one thing you never find is you never find a documented cure of any of these serious organic diseases by faith healers. And then we talked about the proper use of healing. And we saw that Jesus is the example. Jesus set the pattern. And we looked at six principles of healing in the ministry of Jesus. I'm just going to name them for you. The number one was that he healed by word or touch, by his word or touch. Number two, he healed instantly. Number three, he healed completely. Number four, he healed everybody. Number five, he healed organic diseases. I mean, Jesus made the blind see. He made the crippled walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He didn't heal symptoms. And we saw in Luke chapter 22, verses 50 to 51, Jesus replaced an amputated body part. He gave a man a new ear. Jesus healed organic diseases. And then finally, he raised the dead. Jesus raised the dead. Now, that's where we left off last time. So let's pick up there. Remember that we have seen before that in the New Testament, there were only two periods of miraculous gifts. One surrounding the ministry of Jesus, and the other came through the ministry of the apostles and those who were personally appointed by the apostles. And so since last time we saw the pattern of healing in the ministry of Jesus, what we're going to begin with tonight is that we're going to look at the pattern of healing in the ministry of the apostles, and we're going to compare those and see how they compare to the pattern of healing in Jesus' ministry. So how did the apostles heal? Well, let's find out. First of all, I want you to notice that they healed by word or by touch. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 9. Most of these are going to be in the book of Acts, so you'll be able to find them quickly. Acts chapter 9, and look with me beginning in verse 32. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. All the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And of course, you notice the response there of the people in verse 35 was they believed the message. Peter there healed simply by his word. But not only did he heal by word, he healed by touch. Look in Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, Paul is shipwrecked on an island on his way to Rome, and he is taken to the father of the leader of the people there on that island, whose name was Publius. And Acts chapter 28, verse 8 says, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And so we see that the apostles healed by word and by touch. And again, there was no show, there was no performance, there were no flashing lights or strobes or smoke or any of that kind of stuff. It was just that they went in and they spoke or touched the person and healed them. But not only did they heal by word or touch, they also healed instantly, not progressively. Look in Acts chapter 3 again at our text. You notice that the healing there was immediately. John and Peter spoke to this guy and he got up. There was no period of rehabilitation. Not only did he get up and walk, but he jumped up and he danced around. And it happened in an instant. But I want you to notice something else. Not only did they heal instantly, not progressively, but they also healed completely, and obviously chapter 3 is also an example of that. Here's a man who has been crippled from birth. That's what the text says. He's never walked. And not only is his body healed instantly and completely, but he got up, and when he did, he had perfect balance and coordination. Now, I don't know about you, but I've spent some time in the hospital. And there have been some times that I've been in the hospital for several days or weeks, and when I was able to get up and walk, it took a little while to get reacclimated to standing and to walking. And I've been doing it all my life. This guy had never walked before. He had never stood up before like that. He is crippled from birth, and yet when the apostle healed this man, he was healed completely and instantly. It's just like the blind man that we talked about last week with the associated speech issue. But when Jesus healed him, he not only could hear, but he could speak plainly. You never see that done by faith healers. You know, a lot of these faith healers kind of remind me of Granny Clampett. If you remember the old Beverly Hillbillies show, you might recall that Granny was always bragging about being a doctor. And she had all kinds of remedies, mostly her rheumatism medicine, which was her moonshine whiskey. In one episode, she made a big deal about having discovered the cure to the common cold. Now, everybody, except apparently the Clampets, knew that the common cold, runs its course in a week or two. But Granny swore up and down that she had a cure to the common cold, and the instruction for Dr. Granny's cure for the common cold went like this, quote, "Take one spoonful of cold cure, eat sensible, get lots of rest, drink plenty of water, and in a week or 10 days your cold will be gone." Ain't failed in 45 years. Well, that was her cure. And you know, a lot of faith healers are like that. But that's not how Jesus healed. When Jesus healed, he healed completely. When the apostles healed, they healed instantly and they healed completely. Now, not only did they heal completely and instantly, they healed everyone. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. "So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. And the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Everywhere they went, the apostles expelled disease, and they didn't make a show of it. They didn't have to stage it or set it up. They didn't hand select a few people who would promote their ministry or increase their profits. They just healed people completely. And then they also healed organic diseases. Look in Acts chapter 4. Now, in Acts chapter 4, this is still talking about the crippled man from Acts chapter 3. I told you this material about the first opposition of the church is Acts chapter 3 and 4. And this was something that the Jewish leaders wouldn't let go of. Notice there in Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, "But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition, But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." And so this was an obvious physical deformity which had been healed and could not be denied. It was not some functional disease. It wasn't a mere symptom. It was a humanly untreatable biological disfigurement that was totally and undeniably healed. They healed organic diseases. And then finally, they raised the dead. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and begin with me there in verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 42. "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. And she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, 'Please come to us without delay.' So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, 'Tabitha, arise.' And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." Now, you see any parallel there between the healing done in the ministry of Jesus and the healing done in the ministry of the disciples? It was identical, wasn't it? It was exactly the same. That same pattern was followed. This was the New Testament pattern for healing. And yet, what is found in those who claim today to have this gift is far removed from that paradigm. All right. Now, we have discussed the pattern of healing. Let's talk about the purpose of healing. Look there again in Acts chapter 9, verse 42, right where you are. The Bible says, "And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord." We've already seen that the miraculous gifts were only given to confirm God's revelation to man, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Likewise, healings were to convince the masses that the apostles had a message that was believable and true. Now, why would that be an issue? I mean, why would they have trouble believing what the apostles were preaching? Well, you have to understand the context into which these healings were performed. For thousands of years, generation after generation of Jews had looked for and hoped for and longed for the coming of the Messiah. And it had been prophesied, it was proclaimed in the home, in the temple, in the synagogues. The Jews were taught of the coming of the Messiah from the time they were in diapers until the time they were buried. It was the dream of every Jew to be alive when the Messiah came. And then all of a sudden, a handful of Jews like themselves began to tell them that the Messiah had come quietly, not with great fanfare, that he had come as a carpenter instead of a king, that he had come offering a spiritual deliverance, not political deliverance, which is what they were looking for. And most shocking of all was this news that instead of being received by his people, he was executed. That was the message that was being preached. You crucified your Messiah. And not only that, but you have been set aside by God, and now he's calling a church from among the Gentiles. Nothing could have been further from their expectation. But look over in Romans chapter 11 for just a minute. Let me confirm what I just told you as a part of what was being preached, the rejection of Israel. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this ministry, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now go back over to the book of Acts and look in chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and look with me in verse 14. Acts 15, 14. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. So put yourself in their shoes. Imagine the surprise, the trauma. Their response was shock and unbelief, and they were furious. And that's the reason that they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7. That's the reason that Saul of Tarsus, before he was saved and became the Apostle Paul, was commissioned by the Jewish leaders to capture and execute Christians. And so, in order to attest to the truth of the message, God jolted them into reality with fantastic miracles, including miraculous healings and people speaking in languages that they had never learned. The purpose of the healings, but not only the pattern of the healing, the purpose of the healing, but I want you to notice the power of the healer. Really, I could have dealt with this under the section that they healed everybody. But I wanted to deal with it separately because it's so important to understanding contemporary faith healers. Look again there in Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, and verses 15 and 16. We looked at this already, but I want you to look at it again. Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. "So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." They healed everyone. And again, you never see this today. Because what happens is, and we alluded to this last week, I think, in our discussion afterwards, what happens is, if somebody is not healed, they say, "You just don't have enough faith." Imagine the guilt that's heaped on a person or on a Christian family with a sick child who goes to one of these people, and when the child is not healed, they're told that it's their fault because they don't have enough faith. By the way, it's never the healer's fault. It's never the fault of the faith healer. But you never find Jesus or the apostles ever doing anything like this. In the first place, they don't fail. In the second place, they would take responsibility if they did. Now, why is it that you would never see this happen in the ministry of Jesus or the apostles? Listen, this is vital. Because Jesus and the apostles always used the gift on the basis of their own will. All right? Now, hang on to that. Look in Matthew chapter 8 for just a minute. Matthew chapter 8. We see an illustration of Jesus healing a leper. And I want you to notice what is said here. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 2. "And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed." The New Testament, and understand this, the New Testament commands us to use our spiritual gifts. New Testament commands us to use our spiritual gifts. Go over to Romans chapter 12 for just a minute. This is a discussion of the spiritual gifts that we looked at earlier, but I want to show you something here that's important for you to see, important for you to understand. By the way, it's important to your spiritual growth that you discover and use your spiritual gifts. And I can't stress that enough. And a couple of you have talked to me about it. And if you have questions about your spiritual gift, you haven't been able to identify it, come and talk to me. Romans chapter 12, though. Look in Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." Now listen to this. "If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith." See, it's not about the faith of anybody else. It's about the faith of the person who uses it. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. All spiritual gifts, including healing, were to be used at the will of the one who has the gift. Now, people don't have the spiritual gift of healing anymore. We'll talk about that later. But when they did, it was used according to their will. It was used at will. And the truth is that these people don't have the spiritual gift of healing. They don't have the gift. That's why you never see the kind of healing that you see in the pattern set forth by Jesus and the apostles. Now, I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice the purity of the gift. We've talked about the pattern of healing and the purpose of healing and the power of the healer, but I want you to notice the purity of the gift of healing. We've seen that the purpose of the gift was to confirm the message. Now, it's important to see that it was never perverted in the ministry of Jesus or the apostles. We say, what do you mean perverted, BJ? Well, a perversion would be to use it in a way that it was never intended to be used. Now, could it have been? Yeah, it could have been, apparently. But I want to show you something. Never to use the gift in a way that was never intended to use. And one of those perversions is the way it's supposedly used today, and that is to keep believers healthy. The gift of healing in the first century, when it was a legitimate gift, was never intended to be used that way. And the apostles were careful not to do it. Jesus didn't do it. Paul was careful not to do it. Take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to look with me, beginning with verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 27. All right, Paul's writing the Philippians. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, what do we have here? Well, we have Paul's friend, Paul's associate, Paul's fellow missionary, who has been sick and almost died. Now, Paul has the gift of healing. He's used it before, and according to what we've learned, he can use it at will. But he doesn't. Why doesn't he? Because it would have been a perversion of the gift. Because that is not what God gave the gift of healing for. And there are other illustrations in the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophus, whom was ill, at Miletus. Why didn't he just heal him? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. He's talking to Timothy. Why didn't he just heal him? He was his protege. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, listen to this. This is talking about Paul himself. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Here's an illustration of Paul himself having some kind of physical infirmity. We don't know what it was. It doesn't matter. But I want you to notice what God told him in verse 9. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, it was God's will for Paul to live with this infirmity. And he lived with it, as far as we know, for the rest of his life. Some people think it was an eye disease. We don't know what it was for sure. But there, my friends, is a revelation for the modern charismatic and Pentecostal. Many will tell you without reservation that it is not God's will for believers to be sick ever, because they say disease was removed in the atonement. Well, if that's true, somebody forgot to tell Paul. No, sometimes it's God's will for you to be sick or die. Okay? I'm sorry, but sometimes it's God's will for Christians to get sick and die. As a matter of fact, God has a hand in it. And disease. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, then the Lord said to me, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? All right, one last thing and then we'll be done. And that is the period of healing. And you know this, we've talked about it. Like the other miraculous gifts, when the New Testament, which was the message of the apostles, was complete, the gift of healing was no longer needed, and its purpose was fulfilled. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. As my friend Gordon Dolly says, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God does not heal. The Bible is crystal clear that God does heal, and many, if not all of us in here, can cite illustrations of God's healing in our own life or in our own families. God heals. God heals miraculously. God heals miraculously in answer to prayer. And I'm not going to go and read it, but you can look in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I would read it, but we really don't have time to exegete it and to break it down correctly. And so I don't want to take the time to do that right now. But basically, it talks about praying for healing, and God heals in answer to prayer. Sometimes God heals miraculously, but listen, God does not heal everyone. All right? God does not heal everyone, and God is under no obligation to heal anyone. And he no longer heals through human mediators with the apostolic gift of healing, because by the end of the first century, that gift fulfilled its purpose. Remember, they're sign gifts. And you follow a sign until you get to the destination, and then there are no more signs, right? There's sign gifts, and it fulfilled its purpose, and at that point, it faded from the scene.